Galatians 3. And Paul has really, in these first two chapters, kind of set the Galatians up for these questions. And as we go through this chapter, we find that there are six very pointed questions that are asked by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the first one is, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That is a very strong word. Keep in mind that Paul is writing to Christians, and he is saying, in effect, who has used witchcraft on you people? And this is what we need to understand, just how serious law is. Because here, Paul calls the practice of law witchcraft. Now, I realize that there are many throughout Christendom today that would have an absolute fit if they heard me say that, but this is exactly what Paul is talking about. He is not talking about them going out and practicing some voodoo religion from some idol or something like that. These next verses, verses 2 to 5, tell us that the subject is law, just exactly like it has been in the first two chapters of this book. So who hath bewitched you? Now, over in 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel says that rebellion is as witchcraft, and iniquity is idolatry, or stubbornness is idolatry. And so here we find that indeed following the practices of the law is literally rebellion against God's grace. They absolutely cannot dwell in the same house. And as we have seen, there is reason for that, as what God has said, grace and law will not dwell together. So, foolish Galatians, and is it not a foolish thing to have what they had under the glories and the beauties of divine grace and then turn to a message of condemnation, a message of bondage? Wouldn't that be a foolish thing to do? And he actually likened that, as we found in other chapters concerning bowing down to the idols. And we will see more of that as we go on. All right? So who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? They were under the law, but they were not obeying the truth. And you will notice before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. This means that the crucifixion of Christ was the very basis, is the very basis of the message of divine grace. Now, Paul says, you know that happened. You know that God did that, that God led Christ in this, ordained that he should go in this path of being sacrificed for the sins of humanity. You know that. So why are you actually denying that basis and going back under the law? Verse 2 is the second question. This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one? Did you just believe God to receive, to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost? Or was it by the works of the law? Did you fulfill some kind of work through the message of law in order to be filled with this glorious power? Verse 3 is the third one. Are you so foolish? The word means senseless. And it doesn't make sense that a person would bow to something like this, bow to the law, after having been liberated by the wonders of divine grace. Having begun in the Spirit, the fourth question is, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And this would fit so many in Christendom today. They will agree you must be saved by divine grace. And they quote that from Ephesians 2:10 over and over and over again. But somehow, after you get saved, then you must keep the law in order to gain perfection in your life. Paul says, are you so foolish as to believe that? That you began in the Spirit and now you're made perfect by the flesh. He's talking about a flesh that would try to keep the law. And it is impossible, and men are never going to achieve perfection in that manner. Number 5 is in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? What he's talking about here is the persecution. They had endured severe persecution because they had believed on the Lord, just like it is today. And as we are hearing more and more around the world, Christianity is the most persecuted religion around the world. There is reason for that. Because, you see, Satan is diametrically opposed to the message of God. It is Satan himself who knows the reality of God's message when so many people do not. And so it is greatly persecuted. Well, they had suffered so many things. And Paul says, is it in vain that you should suffer this persecution and now you're going to go back under the bondage of the law? Verse 5 is the sixth one. He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Undoubtedly the he that is spoken of here is Paul himself. And he's saying, do you think that the demonstrations of the Spirit that have been on display before you, even at my hands, do you think they were done by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, Paul's message has always been by the hearing of faith. And so he is trying yet again to establish these Galatians and reinforce this wonderful message of salvation by grace, completely devoid of the law. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God. Now, Paul has a special reason for calling Abraham to record, as we're going to find out. Paul used Abraham also to the Romans to establish exactly the same truth, and that is justification by faith. Used the same scripture, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And we have seen this verse again and again, and it is such a marvelous verse because we realize that we don't believe God just one time. We believe Him the day that we are born again. That's the first time we believe Him, is when we accept Christ as our Savior. And this verse is fulfilled in its wonder and its beauty just when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe, and it is counted to us for righteousness. But what we need to understand is that every time we believe God, it is counted to us for righteousness. Regardless of what the need may be or what the occasion may be, throughout our lifetimes, we are building to our account of righteousness just by believing God. And so every time that we believe Him, now, this is so comforting to us because, you see, every time we believe God, we do not necessarily receive the answer that we would like to receive. Abraham believed God for those 25 years that Isaac was not born yet. God didn't wait until Isaac was born in order to credit that righteousness to Abraham. He credited it when he believed. And the same thing is true in our experience. It is the believing. It is the faith that counts it to us for righteousness. Verse 7, know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And so we find out that we really become more like Abraham. We become more manifest as the children of Abraham day by day by day in our experience. Yes, we are born again and we are in fact the children of Abraham. But we don't always act like the children of Abraham the moment we believe, we don't. Because the children of Abraham actually believe God. They are children of faith. And so we develop that. As we develop that outward manifestation of being the children of Abraham as we go on with the Lord. And so those that believe God, they which are of faith, these are the children of Abraham. Verse 8, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. The heathen is just simply another word for the Gentile. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentile through faith And notice that Paul is going to great lengths to testify that it is through faith and not through the law. He would justify the heathen through faith. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, this is so very important, as Paul is going to clarify also as we go down through here. But you will notice the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, he preached the gospel to Abraham. What does that mean? It means that Abraham was a Gentile. Now, people do not understand that. They believe or they accuse or they express and think that Abraham was a Jew. He was not. Abraham was a Gentile called forth out of idolatry. The Jews did not become known as Jews until God called forth the 12 tribes of Israel, or Jacob. And he made of them the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham is simply their forefather. That's all. Now, you will notice what Paul did here. He is using Abraham to show forth that we as Gentiles can also be justified by faith, just exactly like Abraham was. God fulfilled this scripture first in Abraham. So he would justify the heathen through faith. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that is all the nations of the earth, Gentile nations as well as the Jewish nation. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And you see, this is the only way that we receive the blessing of God, is because of faith. It is not through the works of the law. It is not through good intentions. It is not through resolutions. It is not through all of our charm and birth and all of that. It is simply through faith that we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, I don't know how people under the law can read these words and just completely skim over them. I don't know how the scripture can be any more emphatic to the works of the law. We read, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. When people put themselves under law, they are voluntarily putting themselves under a curse. And that is not what God intended. God had us born as sons of the free woman, as we're going to get on into in chapter 4, going to understand how that God ordained that we should be children of Abraham's wife Sarah, that is the free woman. Here, though, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. James agrees in James 2:10. He said that if you keep every part of the law and offend in only one part, you've broken the entire law. The law has been pictured like a chain. If one link of that chain is broken, the whole chain is broken. And so, if you fail even in one point of keeping the law, you have failed the entire law, and the condemnation and the curse is a direct result of that. God did not say, I want you to be saved by faith in Jesus, and then get out there and do the very best that you can in order to keep the law. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that. The law does not have that kind of a message. The law in reality said, do or die. That's it. And so here we read that cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. You can't pick and choose the parts of the law that you want to observe and expect to be rewarded for. We are not rewarded on doing the best we can. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man. Not even a man that is born again. No man is justified by the law, notice, in the sight of God. And that's the sight we're talking about. Man's view doesn't make any difference whatsoever. The Pharisees had it made because in the eyes of man, they had prospered and they had succeeded in fulfilling the law, and people looked up to them and they were head and shoulders above everybody else, but not in the eyes of God. And so no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for, here's the reason, the just shall live by faith. And that is not an option. That is absolutely mandatory. If we are going to be just before God, then we must live by faith. Now, we're justified the moment we believe. Just in a moment of time, God counts us that way. But you see, there is a practical life of victory and being made just in a practical manner as we continue on in this life. Verse 12, the law is not of faith. Now, how in the world can men look upon that and claim that we are still, after we become Christians, how can we still be under the law if the law is not of faith? Are we not to live by faith after we are born again? Of course we are. Well, how can we do that if we're under the law because the law is not of faith? The law is not going to contribute to our spirituality and maturity and development at all. So the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them. And that's the key to the law. You must do. You have to do in order to be justified in the eyes of the law. And man simply cannot do it. So the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse is no longer in effect to those that are in Christ Jesus. And so, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how did He do it? Being made a curse for us. As we have seen a number of times, the only way for one to deliver another is by assuming the debt himself. Christ assumed the debt of sin. He freed us from that sin. He assumed the debt of death. He died in order that we might be freed from that. Here He assumed the curse in order that men might be free from the curse. It is written, this is why that God chose the method of crucifixion that He did, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It was no accident that Jesus was crucified at all. It was by God's design. Now then, notice here, we have seen this again and again. It is really a pattern, a beautiful pattern in Scripture, that God never does just concentrate. He does not just enlarge. He does not just invoke the negative beauty of being separated from the curse, or separated from death, or separated from sin. Notice that Christ bore the curse all right, not just to free us from the curse, but in verse 14, number one, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Not only did God remove the curse that would be demanded by the law, God actually went way farther than that and produced great blessing to us by the cross of Christ. And number two, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Men do not realize in Christendom today, evidently they just simply do not see the real value and importance of the power of the Holy Ghost, because there are so many that do not teach the reality of being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. There is a special blessing, many special blessings, in being filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, the greatest of which is He is our teacher. And yet, so much of Christendom actually denies the infilling of the Spirit. And when they do, they're actually cheating people out of the blessing that God has provided for them in Christ Jesus. And so, Christ bore the curse that we might first receive the blessing of Abraham, and then that we might be blessed with receiving the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 15, Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. There are certain rules that God has established and that He abides by, and men have come to follow, to realize, to accept. And our world is a great one for establishing covenants or contracts, as some refer to them. God is no different. It was God who actually introduced and ordained the covenants. Law is a covenant. Grace is a covenant. And they are the promises, or they are the agreements of God. Now, the covenant of law, God says, if you will do thus and thus and thus, then I will do thus and thus and thus. But if you do not do thus and thus and thus, then God says there is punishment awaiting. Now, the covenant of grace is not that way. The covenant of grace just carries with it great blessing. But we must abide by God's way, and that is the way of faith. Now, Christ established this covenant. Notice, as Paul says here, I speak after the manner of men. Said, this is the way that men follow covenants. He uses that as an illustration, and God is even more joined to this way than what men are. But men understand the way of covenants, as Paul brings out here. So I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, if it is confirmed, or as we would say, if it is notarized, so to speak, if it is sealed, no man disannuls and no man adds to. Once this covenant is sealed, just like a will and testament is a covenant, it is sealed. It is drawn up. It is notarized. We hear those words, I, Joe Blow, being of sound mind and body, do bequeath such and such and such and such. And that cannot be challenged. It cannot be overthrown because it has been decreed. It has been confirmed. And so therefore no man disannuls and no man adds to it. Likewise, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed. Now, Paul is going to make a big deal out of the word seed, as he's going to tell us, not seeds as of many, but as of one seed, to thy seed, which is Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that all of the promises, every promise that God gives to us is given to us by the promise to the seed, Christ. Every promise we have is fulfilled and it is guaranteed because of Christ. It is fulfilled in Christ. You can compare that with Ephesians 1:3. Also, Romans 8:32. God has guaranteed every promise that He ever gave by Christ Jesus. So, these promises were made, He saith not, and to seeds as many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 17, this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, he is talking about the Abrahamic covenant. It is the Abrahamic covenant that was guaranteed in Christ. Now, the local seed, of course, was Isaac. But Isaac was just a symbolic figure, just a typical figure. The real fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is in Christ himself. Now, what Paul is pointing out here is that God established the covenant with Abraham 430 years before the law was even given. And what he is saying is that once a covenant has been confirmed, once it has been sealed, notarized if you would, then there is nothing. There are no other covenants that can come along and disannul or add to that. The covenant that God gave to Abraham still stands. The law did not supersede it. And some seem to think that the law supersedes the divine grace of God after they're born again. And that is not right. So I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, and it was in Christ. This is the seed he was talking about. That is the eternal seed. No, Jesus did not die until 6,000 years or so after this. That didn't make any difference. In God's mind, Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so this covenant is effective the moment that God made it in Christ. So it was confirmed in Christ. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Verse 18, if the inheritance be of the law. Now notice that Paul is not here talking about salvation. He is talking about the inheritance. There are so many people that, yes, once again, they will agree that we are born again because of Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They agree with that. They believe that. But anything beyond that, they are shut up to works. But this is what we're talking about with inheritance. Our existence now is not about life. It's about inheritance. Our eternal destiny was settled the day we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is determined by the life that we live right now. And this is what Paul is trying to get these Galatians to realize and to see, that the law is going to deprive you of your inheritance if you continue to follow the path that you're going down. So, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. If we have to live after the law, according to the law, if we have to keep the law in order to get our inheritance, then the inheritance is not a promise. It is rather of works. But Paul says emphatically in verse 18, God gave it to Abraham by promise. There was never a mention of the law when God gave this to Abraham. Not one. You'll not find one reference to the law in the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one. The law didn't come along until over 400 years later. And as I've said before, people who think, and people have said, that we need the law in order to live an overcoming life. I ask the question again, how in the world did men like Enoch and Abraham, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Isaac, all of them, how did they live an overcoming life? Because every one of them lived before the law was ever given. Verse 9.